Galatians here. We are towards the end of chapter number 5 here. I want to pick up at verse 19. Now, we did cover verse 19 to 21, but we really left off at verse 21 last week. But follow along with me. We'll pick up at chapter 5, verse 19. He says here, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves going today. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend looking into your word, and especially to allow your word to remind us about the great difference, the great vast difference between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And we pray, God, that as we study these things, that the purpose would be not just to fill our minds with information, but would be for the purpose of truly allowing your Spirit to work in us to produce these fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, as I mentioned last week, we were together. We really began to deal extensively in detail with this passage here. We covered verses 19 and then most of verse 21. And just by way of review, remember the obvious here is this great contrast that the Apostle Paul is giving to the Galatians and, of course, to me and you, between what he identifies here as the works of the flesh, the manifest works of the flesh, as compared to the fruits of the Spirit. And when he identifies the things that he does identify in verse 19, the adultery, fornication, and so forth, remember, this is not an all-inclusive list. You can see when he says at verse 21, look at verse 21, he says envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and he says, and such like. Okay, so this is not an all-inclusive list, and you don't want to turn this into a religious list, so to speak, a little checklist. The purpose of Paul conveying this information to the Galatians and to you and me is so that you and I can really see and appreciate that, hey, this is what the flesh produces. This is what the flesh focuses on, and this is what the Spirit of God is interested in producing in our lives. So we can, it's a pretty good barometer, a pretty good indicator of what it is that we are letting running our life by looking at what is being manifest in our life. I think all of us would agree, and I'm talking to us as believers now, that if I'm out committing adultery, that you can say with absolute certainty that that's not the Spirit of God that's leading me to do that. If I'm out involved in idolatry, see verse 20, the first one in verse 20, if I'm out involved in idolatry, that's not the Spirit of God that's leading me to do that. If I'm involved in witchcraft, hatred, variance, simulations, all the details that are listed here, the envyings, the murders, the drunkenness, the revelings, that none of that is the Spirit of God that's leading me to do that, and neither is that the Spirit of God that is producing that in my life. So if I am a believer and those things are manifest in my life, it's evident to me that therefore I'm just living in the flesh. And that's what the Apostle Paul, he wants us to be able to clearly identify that. But there's another question that comes along. If it is so it's evident that this is the works of my flesh, and so these are the choices that I'm making. So how can I stop these things? I trust you will recall that one of the great issues in the book of Galatians that the Apostle Paul is addressing is the relationship of the believer to the law, and more particular, the relationship of the believer to grace and the ability of grace. The Galatians were definitely struggling with these issues, as many Christians struggle with these issues. That's a pretty good list there, right? It's not all inclusive. But the Galatians were struggling with these issues. There's no doubt about it when you read the book of Galatians that they were struggling with these very issues that the Apostle Paul is addressing. But the bigger problem was not so much that they were struggling with this issue, with these issues. The bigger problem that the Apostle Paul addresses in the book of Galatians is how is it that they were seeking to solve these issues, to stop these sins? Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul does not chide the Galatians. The primary reproof that the Apostle Paul addresses in the book of Galatians is not so much the fact that they are struggling with these sins. The primary reproof that the Apostle Paul addresses with these Galatians is how they thought that they could conquer these sins. They thought that they could conquer these sins by going and living under the law. And it's incredible when you think about that. That in the book of Galatians, there's no doubt that the Galatians were struggling with these sins, the adultery, fornication, witchcraft, hatred, etc., various things like that. But the Apostle Paul, as he writes the book here, he does not spend his time saying, you guys are Christians, how could you be doing those things? Stop doing those things, you're a bunch of hypocritical Christians. He doesn't spend the time really getting on their case because of the fact that they're having these works of the flesh manifest in their midst and so forth. Rather, the primary thing that he deals with is not that they were struggling with these sins, but how they thought they could solve or get victory over these sins. And they thought that they could get victory over these sins by turning to the law. And it doesn't work. You will not get victory over these sins by putting yourself under a performance-based system of acceptance. If you are struggling with these issues and then you start thinking, okay, you know what? I'm going to go put myself under the Ten Commandments so I don't commit fornication and so forth. And you might stop those things, which, by the way, you actually won't. But even if you did, that's still the energy of the flesh that is trying to stop those things, attempting to stop those things. And that's not how it works. Rather, what one of the main issues the Apostle Paul is driving at in this book here is you're not under the law. You're in this new relationship to God, a relationship to God as our Abba Father under grace in Christ resurrected. And in Christ resurrected, Christ is our life. We're in this new relationship where we are already heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are already sons, full-grown sons and heirs. And therefore, the reason, the motivation to not commit and produce the works of the flesh, the manifest works of the flesh, the motivation is different. It's not a motivation of, well, I better stop these things or else. Rather, it is a motivation of, look who I am in Christ. Christ is my life. He is my resource. Look at this loving relationship that I have with God, that God has invited me to be a part of. Look at this fellowship that God has invited me to be a part of. Therefore, let me make a choice to enjoy that relationship instead of my relationship to the old sinful nature. And therefore, it doesn't mean that sin stops right away. Sometimes it does take some time. Gradually, you're thinking more about the things of the Spirit as compared to the things of the flesh. And so those things kind of gradually fall away. So just keep that in mind, that a major issue the Apostle Paul is dealing with in Galatians is not so much that the Galatians were struggling with these issues of sin, but rather how it is that they were trying to stop the manifest works of the flesh. You cannot stop, and you will not stop, the manifest works of the flesh by living in the law. There's an entirely different method to do so. And this isn't theory. When I say method, I don't mean theory or psychology. That's not what I mean. There's an entirely different realm in which we as believers live. And therefore, from that new life in Christ, from that new realm, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that new citizenship, that new identity, that new awareness, that new understanding of who we are in Christ, therefore, we, as he says at 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, if that's the new realm in which we live, and it is, well, then let us walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, then, verse 22, you'll produce the fruits of the Spirit. See that there? Okay. Now, that was a little bit of review of some things that we've gotten to thus far. What I want to do is back at verse 21, he says, because I left you with a homework assignment last week. I hope you remember this, and I hope you did your homework, okay? But verse 21 says this: envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, or revilings, depending on how you read that word, and such like. Now watch the next statement here. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the homework assignment that I left you with was this, that, you know, is Paul therefore saying at verse 21 that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Therefore, is Paul saying that if you Galatians do these things, that you're going to lose your salvation? Is that what he's saying here? There are two spots in this chapter of the book of Galatians that those who do believe that you can lose your salvation, there are two spots in this chapter, two verses in this chapter, that if they go to this chapter, that these two verses are what they point out to. I don't know if that made sense how I said that, but you'll see it here in just a moment. One is back in chapter 5, verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4 says this: Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. So those who teach that you can lose their salvation, and if they want to go try to find a verse in Paul's epistles to support that idea, that's a verse that they will go to in the book of Galatians. And then, of course, the second one in this chapter is at verse 21, where he says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See that? So they say, well, see, if you as a believer, you and I as believers, if we persist in living in the flesh and therefore manifesting the works of the flesh, and then you die without repenting and so forth, cleaning up your life, cleaning up your act and so forth, then you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, you obviously lose your salvation. Now, that's one particular view of that verse that some people hold. Okay, but the question is obviously this: is that what Paul is saying in that verse? Can the Apostle Paul be telling the Galatians that, you know what, if you do these things, then you're gonna lose your salvation? Well, remember, it's not my opinion. It's not my view. So I don't want to start the answer to the question is, well, I think. It doesn't matter what I think. And you know, frankly, it doesn't matter what you think either. So don't, when you're looking for an answer to a verse of Scripture or a question that someone asks, try to avoid ever beginning your answer by saying, well, I think, or well, I feel. Because what you and I think about it, what you and I feel about it, frankly, doesn't matter. So why would you start your answer that way? Someone comes along and says, is Jesus Christ God? And you start your answer, well, I think, and forget that, okay? Someone comes along and says, well, are you forgiven of all of your sins? You start your answer, well, I think. Well, forget that. Don't give an answer to a question. Don't start your answer to a question with, well, I think, or well, I feel. Because, again, it doesn't matter what you think or feel. Rather, go find a verse of Scripture in its context and just say, well, you know what, here's what this passage says. And then just let the verse speak for itself. Let the Word of God speak for itself. So when it comes to this question here, is Paul teaching that these Galatians could lose their salvation? Don't start your answer by saying, well, I think, or well, I feel. Okay? There's got to be an objective. There's got to be a concrete objective, not a subjective way to figure out whether or not Paul is actually saying in that verse that someone could lose their salvation. If it's subjective, then you can't know. But if it's objective, if it's concrete, then you can know for sure. So how would we decide? How do we figure out whether the Apostle Paul is actually saying in that verse that someone could lose their salvation? Well, yeah, how about we consider the context? How about we realize that whatever Paul is saying in verse 21 in that phrase that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God? How about if we realize that he doesn't say that in chapter 1 or chapter 2 or chapter 3 or chapter 4? He doesn't address that issue until chapter 5. Therefore, he cannot be saying in chapter 5 something that would contradict what he has said in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and the first part of chapter 5 here. You follow what I'm saying there? He cannot be denying or contradicting or changing his opinion on the security of the believer. So, a question to ask is, has Paul already taught in the book of Galatians prior to this point whether or not a person is secure eternally? We call that eternal security. Has the Apostle Paul already taught in this book that a person's justification and their sanctification is accomplished by the finished work of Christ? And of course the answer is yes. So therefore, if Paul has already taught us in the book of Galatians that a believer, though they sin, they are still secure, eternally secure in Christ, then therefore Paul cannot, in this verse, be denying what he's already taught them. He cannot be denying, you know, the doctrine of eternal security. But let's do look at a couple of passages of Scripture that would lead us to an answer about the question, does the Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, prior to chapter 5, teach the doctrine of eternal security? Well, and of course he does. Look over to chapter 2. Look over to chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 16. He says, and actually, you know what's interesting? If you look back at chapter number 1, it's implied back in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That issue of deliverance from this present evil world, well, demanded in that statement right there is Christ successfully delivering those who trust him. Well, then that demands security. You follow what I'm saying there? Look over to chapter number 2. Look over to chapter 2, verse 16. It says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, quickly, verse 16 very clearly teaches that a man is justified, that is, that your initial salvation, okay, the split second you trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, that you're justified by the faith of Christ, okay, and not by the works of the law. Therefore, human merit, human performance, or even lack of performance, plays no part whatsoever of any kind in your justification. Now, if that is true, and it is true, think about what justification is. Justification is the act whereby God declares you to be righteous. And the reason he declares you to be righteous is that he imputes righteousness, he imputes his own righteousness to your account the moment you trust the blood of Christ for your salvation. God not only imputes righteousness, but instantly with righteousness he imputes to your account eternal life. So the split second you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, God gives you his righteousness, and instantly with that righteousness he gives you eternal life. And hence, since he gives you his righteousness, and he sees righteousness on your account, therefore he declares you to be righteous. He's forgiven you of all of your sins, places righteousness in your account, sees you in Christ, by the way, who is your righteousness, and hence the justice of God can look at you in Christ, and he can declare you to be as righteous as Jesus Christ. That's amazing. You talk about amazing grace. That's pretty cool, you know. Look at how the Word of God teaches us this over in the book of 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I realize this verse is not in the book of Galatians, and we're trying to determine whether or not from Galatians Paul teaches his security. And he does teach security, but I just want you to see a parallel passage here. Look over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says at verse 20, it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, watch this here, the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. When you trust Christ for your salvation, you're placed into Christ. You have God's righteousness because Christ is your life. Christ is your righteousness and you're in Christ. The righteousness of God, where? In Christ. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, but of him, the him there would be God the Father, okay? But of him are you in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we've been placed into Christ. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. God has made Christ unto us, what? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sanctification. He is our redemption. You are in Christ. God sees you in Christ. See that? So just remember this, that when you trusted Christ for your salvation, your justification is a complete and a completed package. A complete package and a completed transaction. It's done. It's over. Think about that, friends. The very doctrine of justification demands that eternal security be true. They're not two separate things. You cannot have one unless you have the other. You cannot have justification unless eternal security is true. And you cannot have eternal security unless you have the righteousness of God imputed to your account. That's what fundamentally happens at justification. Justification is, it's a judicial term, obviously, and it deals with the justice of God. It deals with the integrity of God, the holiness of God. The split second that you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, there's just a number of things that happen to you. But if we could identify just a few of them, first and foremost, the justice of God looks at the blood of Christ and forgives you of all of your sins, past, present, and even the ones you're going to commit after you trust the blood of Christ. So even those sins in the book of Galatians that the Galatians were committing, the adultery, the fornication, the lasciviousness, the uncleanness, the idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, even all of those sins were already paid for by the blood of Christ. And those sins were completely forgiven the Galatians the moment they trusted the blood of Christ. So the justice of God forgives you of all of your sins. Since all of your sins are forgiven, he now imputes righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, to your account. You actually get placed into Christ at the very instant as well. Right? Christ is your righteousness, and you now have the life of Christ, which is true eternal life, and God declares you to be righteous. See that? So the doctrine of justification itself demands that eternal security is true. You cannot have one. There's no such thing as justification without eternal security. There's no such thing as justification of a believer into Christ without eternal security. The one demands the other. Now think about it this way, friends. How come you are eternally secure once you trust the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, yes, that's true. Sometimes people will say, well, you're eternally secure because Ephesians says you're sealed. That's true, but being sealed with the Holy Spirit is not the primary reason that you are eternally secure. Certainly is a great verse to you to prove that you are eternally secure, but the primary reason that you are eternally secure has to do with the doctrine of justification. The justice of God declares you to be righteous. How come? Because he gave you his own righteousness. It isn't your righteousness that the justice of God sees to declare you righteous. It's not my righteousness that the justice of God looks to declare me righteous. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is available by the faith of Jesus Christ. So God looks to Christ as the basis upon which he can be just and the justifier of me when I believe in the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. See that? The justice of God looks to Christ. The justice of God looks to Christ. The justice of God looks to Christ. Question, where does the justice of God look to? Or who does the justice of God look to? That's right, Christ and His finished work. Well, therefore, when you and I, as believers, when we sin, does that sin separate us from the love of God? Does that sin separate us from our identity in Christ? Friends, how could it? Christ has already paid for that sin. The justice of God has already forgiven me of that sin. The justice of God refuses to impute that sin to my account. So how can that sin, or those sins that I commit after I'm saved, how can those sins result in me getting cut out of Christ and therefore lose justification? It's an impossibility, friends. It's an absolute impossibility for you to lose justification. Okay? God would become unjust in order for you to lose your salvation. I remember some time ago I was talking with some Mormons, and they were really, you know, having a hard time with the doctrine of security and that a person could be saved even after they sin. And they actually said, and a lot of people say this, by the way, they actually said that if God keeps you saved, if you keep sinning as a believer, then it would be unjust of God, that God would become unjust for Him to keep you saved. And friends, it's exactly the opposite of that. It would be unjust for God to kick you out of His family. Look at what Romans chapter number 3 says. And I remember reading this passage here to these guys, and they just drew a total blank on this passage. They don't know how to deal with this passage, because of course they're under a system that keeps their eyes blinded to the truth. They're under a system of human performance and merit. Look at what it says here at verse 25, and in particular, he says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, watch this, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. See the emphasis that the declaration here is a declaration about God's righteousness, not our righteousness. A declaration about how God has righteously dealt with sin on the cross when He set forth Christ to be a propitiation for our sins by shedding His blood. And then it says at verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, now here it is, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus and doesn't sin again. No. Wait a minute now. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus and keeps repenting of his sins. It's interesting, it doesn't say that, does it? It just says that he might be just and the justifier of him which, what, believeth in Jesus. God is not only just in how He dealt with sin on the cross when Christ hung there in our place and took my sin and your sin upon Him, but he is also just in that He raised Christ from the dead as the evidence that that blood really was sufficient to pay the price of all sins. And He is also the justifier, because He is just in that He has dealt righteously with sin. He is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Him that believes about the blood of Christ, what the justice of God claims that is so. And that is, it truly paid the full price. See that? So, verse 27, where is boasting then? Well, it done been excluded. You see? To exclude something is to leave it out, to banish it. It's not included here. It's not included. It's excluded. It's out. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. The law of faith absolutely excludes the law of works. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So, when you take the doctrine of justification, you understand that the doctrine of justification absolutely guarantees the eternal security of the believer. It is impossible to have It's impossible to have Pauline justification without also having eternal security. The two absolutely judicially go together. You cannot have one without the other. Let me say it again now. It's absolutely impossible to have Pauline-type justification there, like in Romans 3. It's absolutely impossible to have Pauline-type justification without also having the eternal security of the person who is justified, who has been justified. Okay? If you'll turn back over to Galatians 2 once again, because again, we're trying to ask the question, well, does the Apostle Paul teach in the book of Galatians prior to chapter 5 that someone is eternally secure? And of course, the answer is yes. Let me show you another passage along in this same chapter, Galatians 2, this time verse 17. We already read verse 16, I'm justified by the faith of Christ, by what he accomplished. He says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Now that's somewhat of a puzzling verse to a lot of people, but if you read it in its flow, it makes sense. Okay, so verse 16, I get justified by the faith of Christ. So now verse 17, if while I seek to be justified by Christ, so I quit having confidence in myself, I quit having confidence in the law, I quit having confidence in my human performance, I trust Christ alone as my confidence. Okay, so if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. So here, I get saved, and lo and behold, I still have sin in my life. See that? If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. See, I still have sin in my life as a believer. Well, then, does that mean, look at it, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Is Christ the one who ministered that sin? Is Christ the one who produced that sin? Is Christ the source of that sin? Is me coming to Christ for my salvation, and therefore me getting saved, and yet you still find sin in my life, is that the result of my being identified in Christ and with Christ? And if it is, therefore, wouldn't that mean, here, I got out of Adam, and I got into Christ, now Christ is my life, but there's sin in my life, therefore Christ, who I am now in, must be the minister of that sin, right? No, God forbid! That sin is in my life not because I'm in Christ. That sin is in my life not because Christ is my life. That sin is in my life not because I'm justified by the faith of Christ. That sin is in my life not because what Christ is doing. That sin is my life because of choice I'm making to serve the flesh. The flesh isn't my boss anymore, but I'm still making that choice. Mike, now listen, the Apostle Paul, it's incredible that he says it this way, God forbid. He doesn't say, if while we seek to be justified, we ourselves also are found sinners, therefore I'm no longer justified. He doesn't say, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, so there's sin in my life, therefore I lost my salvation. He doesn't say that. The objection that the unbelievers, that the legalists would be saying is this, wait a minute, if you profess to be in Christ and saved person, and you still have sin in your life, then you're saying that sin came from Christ, who now is your boss, your head, your life. You still got sin in your life, so therefore Christ must be the minister of sin. And Paul doesn't say, oh, you know, yeah, I lost my salvation. Doesn't say it that way. He says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. No, if I go back to the law, if I sin in my life, I'm the one choosing that. That doesn't come from Christ. But it's important to recognize that he doesn't say in this chapter, when there is sin in my life, it means I'm no longer in Christ. So he absolutely is not teaching it all. He's teaching the security of the believer for sure. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, then, wait. Then, if Christ is living in me, then Christ can't be ministering sin in me. See the question back up at verse 17, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Me getting justified by the faith of Christ, and there's sin in my life as a believer, Christ isn't ministering that sin. Christ is my life. See that? That's sin is from the result of my choice. I learn from verse 20 that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Once again, absolutely demanding eternal security because Christ is my life now. Christ is my life now. And I live this new life based upon Christ being my life. I live this new life based upon the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, it's pretty clear that the Apostle Paul here in Galatians prior to chapter 5 teaches us that the believer is in Christ forever, that Christ is our righteousness, that Christ is our life. We're justified by the faith of Christ. We live by the faith of Christ. And even if there is sin in my life as a believer, that sin is not the result of Christ ministering sin. That's not the result of me being in Christ. That's just the result of my own choice to serve the flesh. So if that's all true, and it is, okay, so say amen, okay? Would you say amen? So, say it loud so I can hear you. Okay, there you go. Come on, louder now. All right. But since that's all true, now go back to chapter 5, verse 21. It's clear then that Paul cannot be teaching in chapter 5, verse 21 that, hey, if you Galatians here, if you go commit adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and so on, then you're going to lose your salvation. Paul cannot be saying that, and he isn't saying that. Well, then what is he saying? If you'll go back to verse 21, he says, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right? Paul here is contrasting, look at verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. He's contrasting the manifest works of the flesh with what? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. See that? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. They which do such things, the things in verse 19, 20, 21, and so forth. That's obviously a reference to unbelievers. That's obviously a reference to unbelievers. But it is also the manifest works of the flesh in verse 19, 20, 21, the adultery, fornication, and so forth. That not only is a reference to the works of the flesh of unbelievers, but it's also a reference to the works of the flesh of a believer. I mean, that's obvious. I mean, you're a believer, right? You ever doing those things? Yes, then it's not the Spirit of God that did that in you. It's not Jesus Christ that ministered that in you. It's obviously the works of your flesh. His point to the Galatians is, listen, they which do such things, those unsaved people that are doing such things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So why would you and I as believers do such things? You are. He has already told us back in chapter number 4 at verse 6. Look at back chapter 4 verse 6. And because ye are sons. See that? Verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And so forth. Paul has clearly told us that we are already heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, sons, full-grown sons and heirs. So his point is, listen, you Galatians, these are the works of the flesh. Your flesh can produce it. The unsaved world, that's all that they can do. But you can do something different as a believer because you've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. And since the works of the flesh are manifest in me, that are these, and since they which do such things, the unsaved world out there, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. When your flesh and my flesh produces these things, we are producing the things that the unsaved world produces, and they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You are going to be in. You are in Christ. You are sons of God. You are full-grown heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why would you and I, as believers, why would we as believers take and produce the manifest works of the flesh when that is completely inconsistent with who we are in Christ? See that? So he's obviously not denying security in verse 21. He's making a contrast with the unsaved world. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You as a believer, when you produce this in your flesh, you're doing the things that the unsaved who are not inherit the kingdom of God are doing. So why would you do such things? See that? Now, the why there is a really good question. And a bigger question, a better question is, how do you stop doing that? And again, the problem with the Galatians is that they were bewitched into thinking the way to stop these things in their life was to go under the law. Paul is now going to go on and tell us that, no, there's a completely different way to stop these things. A completely different motivation, a completely different realm in which we live to be able to stop these things. He says, verse 22 now, but the fruit of the Spirit. And then he's going to list nine things. Nine is the number of fruit bearing in the Bible, right? He lists nine things. Love. We'll talk about each of these as we proceed. Depend on, you know, this. Actually, we won't get all this at all because we're out of time here. But watch this. The fruits of the Spirit. It's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law. All right, think about that. When he says at verse 23, against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. Okay, against such. So against there's no law that forbids love. And the Ten Commandments cannot produce love. There's no law that forbids joy. There's no law that forbids peace. See, the Ten Commandments don't come along and say, thou shalt not love. Thou shalt not have joy. Thou shalt not have peace. Thou shalt not be long-suffering. Thou shalt not be gentle. Thou shalt not have goodness. Thou shalt not have faith. Thou shalt not be meek. Thou shalt not... When he says, against such there is no law, there is no law that forbids these things. But listen, the law cannot produce these things. There's a twofold way. When Paul says, the last part of verse 23, against such there is no law, there's really two issues he is addressing there. The law doesn't forbid these things, but these things cannot be produced by living under the Ten Commandments. There's a completely different realm that you have to live under, that you do live under, in which these things are produced. They are, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit will be produced. See how Paul's doing this? He's seeking to help the Galatians understand, listen, when you have sin in your life, it's because you're living in the flesh under performance based. But you're still in Christ if you're a believer. And actually, the place to live is where you do live. And that is in the Spirit. And if we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit will be produced there. We're out of time. I want to deal extensively with this next time. This is such a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's a really enlightening passage of Scripture too, when it comes to this issue of walking in the Spirit, producing the fruits of the Spirit, living in the Spirit, and so forth. And we want to deal with this next time. So we're out of time. Let's see if anybody has any questions or comments about what we looked at today. If you do so, if you do have a question or comment, raise your hand. We'll see a little hand next to your Paltalk name there. We'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone, that's still fine. You can type your question in. And or your comment in, and we can address it that way. So if you have a question, just go ahead and raise your hand. Just a quick reminder. Trophimus, how are you doing there? Let me just give you the microphone here just a second.
Well, thank you, John. I just wanted to say thank you. I appreciated your message on that and your answer about our security rests in our justification. I thought that was a good... I too would have leaned more towards the being sealed in Ephesians 1:13-14 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6 there, you know, where he addresses that issue, you know, you were, but now you are washed, you are sanctified in it, you know, and so forth. But again, thank you. I enjoyed your message today.
Hey, Trophimus, as always, it's great to hear from you. We appreciate you being here. And yeah, you're right. Those are great passages, the one in both Ephesians and 1 Corinthians 6. And those are true because of our justification. And so it really, that's why, you know, it's so important that when you're talking with someone and they're not convicted about security, it means that they didn't really understand what justification is. And so it's a real good point to take them at that point to take them back and say, well, let's spend a little bit of time in Romans 1, 2, and 3, and in, of course, chapter 4 as well. So appreciate those comments there. Anybody else have a question or a comment? Quick reminder, we will be back on for our next live session tonight, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, of course, and we're going to continue our study in Matthew. We're in chapter 13, and we're well on our way studying through the parables, so if you can join us, that'd be great. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up. I guess we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. Dan, we'll start the recorded messages here shortly. And as always, we do want to say thanks for being with us. Remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a great afternoon. See you tonight. Bye now.